there for a little while now when, walking on the beach one day, they came across, the American comes across this lamp that's being washed up on the beach. So he picks it up, rubs the side of it to see what it says, and out comes a genie. And the genie says, "Thank you, my masters," because he's been walking with the Australian and the Irishman as well. There's not much to do on this deserted island. They do kind of things like walking on the beach together. "Thank you, my masters. I've been trapped in that accursed lamp for 1,000 years. It's good to be out of there. I will now grant you each a wish." So the American, he's got the lamp in his hand. He jumps straight in without hesitation. He said, "I want to get off this accursed island stuck with these two. I want to be back in LA. I want to be eating burgers for an entire month." And poof, off he went. The Aussie kind of really quickly jumped in next and said, "Well, I want to get off this island too. I want to be back at the Gabba with all my mates, kicking back, drinking Forex, watching Australia thrash India." And poof, off he goes. The Irishman, he kind of thought for a little bit, scratched his head. And he said, "It's a little bit lonely here all by myself. I wish the other two were back here with me." I'm glad you got that. And nothing against Irishmen. My wife has an Irish passport. She's a, so she's kind of Irish by proxy as well. Love the Irish. Genie jokes are funny because someone always wishes for the wrong thing, doesn't it? Like, people are always there saying the wrong thing and wishing for the wrong thing. If you were in that place, if you just had one wish, what would you wish for? Anything in the world. What is it that your heart desires? Is it a never-ending packet of Tim Tams? Is it for everyone to be kind of getting along and happy in the family? Is it never having to worry about anything financially again? If you could pray and ask your Heavenly Father and ask for one thing, just one thing, what would it be? This morning, we're looking at this particular passage in John 17, and we have Jesus praying for you. Get this, the night that Jesus, before Jesus died, he prayed for you. It's huge, isn't it? And I wonder if what Jesus prayed for you would be the same sort of thing that you would have been praying for yourself. Does what we want and then ask God for in prayer line up with what Jesus actually prays for us? Let's have a look at what Jesus prayed. Chris has read that passage out for us a little bit before. Please keep it open. And the outline's there in front of you as well, hopefully. We've seen Jesus teach his friends, his disciples, to remain in him, to have his word dwell in him, in them, as they first faced persecution and hardship, and now he turns it all into a prayer. And at the heart of this prayer, Jesus' prayer in John 17 is his desire that we would be one with him and with the Father. Let's take a look. The first thing Jesus prays for is for his glory and to bring his Father glory. Verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Point one, first point on your outline, his glory. Glory is what happens when people recognize you for how good you are. It's what happens at the as the Logies, no, not the Logies, the Oscars. Is that come and gone already? That's what happens at those award nights. That's what happens on grand final day when you stand on the podium. And Jesus prays that God the Father would glorify him so that he could actually glorify God. Now, it sounds a little bit kind of narcissistic for God the Father and Jesus, his Son, to kind of glorify each other. I mean, what are we really talking about here? And what is this hour that is coming? Let's have a look at those verses again. Back to halfway through verse 1. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might have eternal life, but give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Working backwards here, Jesus' work there in verse 4, if you track back to verse 3, it's actually there to, he's been working to reveal his Father through his work. So by his words that he was teaching with, his miracles, healing people, his disciples and his friends have come to know God. And that's what it means, verse 3, by eternal life. They have eternal life now in verse 2. See, glorifying the Father is Jesus doing the work that his Father has given for him to do, to save people for eternal life. And the hour that's coming, well, that's the culmination of that work. That's Jesus going to the cross, to his death. That's what he means by glorify your Son. That's hardly selfish, is it? It's only narcissistic as well if Jesus and his Father and what they're about to do isn't going to be the most praiseworthy thing to have ever happened in the history of the universe. I mean, just think about the pair of them. Jesus and his Father, for starters, he created the world. They created the world. Jesus was right there speaking words that called forth creation itself. And think about what Jesus has done more recently in this gospel as well. As the Word became flesh, Jesus left behind his glory. He left behind his power. He left behind his authority in heaven to come to earth, where people argued with him. They disputed his words. Where demons trembled, people not only argued with him, people called his works the work of the devil. And they rejected him. And they put him on a cross, and they eventually will kill him. That's what Jesus' work is. And it's just glorious, isn't it? That Jesus would forsake all of the things that he had with the Father beforehand, that he would come to earth in his Father's perfect plan to do all this just so he could give us eternal life. It's mind-blowing. And that's why he now asks God to glorify him, to give him what he needs to finish the race, to complete the mission, to save the world, and in doing so, glorify his Father. Because what Jesus desired above all else, and this is a handy pointer for our prayers as well, was for his Father to be glorified. Let me read from verse 4 again. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Jesus is finally going to glorify God the Father at the cross, and he's looking forward to returning to be with his Father and taking up the glory he had beforehand. But he's torn at the same time, because he's actually leaving behind some people he really loves. He is leaving behind his disciples, and so he prays for them. Point two on the outline. Let's keep reading in verse 6. Jesus keeps going. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Jesus is praying for people who've come to know him, the people that he loved, people like the disciples, people like the blind man that he healed, people like Lazarus that he raised from the dead, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. Jesus loves these people, but he's leaving them behind. And so as he leaves, he prays for them. And three things that he prays for, three things that he prays that they would be protected, that they would be sanctified or set apart, and that they would be one, they would be united. They'd be in him and he would be in them. So let's have a look at the first one, protection in verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, Jesus says, but they are still in the world and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus prays for their protection. He wants his friends to stay following him. And he asks his Father to protect them, to keep them his. So what do they need protecting from? Notice this is not protecting from getting sick. It's not protection from being physically hurt, because we know that in the book of Acts, that certainly happened to them. Notice it's actually spiritual protection. It's protection from the devil so that they will stay Christians. Have a look down in verse 15. Let's get down to verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them, his friends, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, God could have just taken us out of the world the moment you started following Jesus. The moment you became converted, zap, all right? Beamed you up like Star Trek or something like that, you know? Go straight to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. That would have been much easier on us, wouldn't it? To have become Christians and just be with Jesus straight away. But that's not God's plan. He does not want us out of the world. He doesn't want us to be kind of tucked away in some little Christian commune or some monastery where we're drawn from the world. He wants us in the world, in the middle of unbelievers, but protected from the devil. So already we can see here, Jesus' prayer is a real challenge to us, isn't it? See, I wonder how often we pray for physical protection for people, for health, for relief from sickness, for comfort. But I wonder then as well how often we actually pray for spiritual protection for people, that they would withstand Satan's attacks on their faith, that they would resist temptation from the world and wander away from Jesus. And I wonder too how in the world we really are. Or do we really just spend most of our week, you know, apart from work if you're working in a secular place, caught up in a little Christian bubble where all we see every day is other Christians? That's certainly a real danger for me. We're here to be in the world, to relate to the world, to engage with the world, to bring the gospel to the world. That's the reason why we're here. And that's Jesus' first prayer. Not that the Father would just whisk us out of the world, but that he would protect us from the evil one as we live in this world. The second thing Jesus prays for is also related to living in the world that's opposed to Jesus. Jesus prays that we would stand out, that we would live lives that are different. The Bible's word for it is to be holy or to be sanctified. Let's keep reading from verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, and that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctify here means become holy, to be made holy, or to be made to stand apart, to be different. I have a mug at home that I use every morning, unless it hasn't been washed, which was the case this morning. Really bummed out about that. The mug is about this big. I'm not kidding, it's about this big. It's like a bowl, all right, for my cuppers. And it's just because my tea always seems to run out. Don't you hate that? You know, you love that kind of cup of coffee and tea in the morning, but it just runs out when you're not ready for it to run out. So I got a big bowl for my cuppa. And my father-in-law, he saw it when they were staying with us once, and he loved the idea of this mega mug. So we got him his own huge mug. And we set that aside. It's got a really special place right in the back corner of the cupboard so that we wouldn't accidentally get it out. We'd only bring it out when he's staying with it. It's a mug that's made holy and set aside for my father-in-law. All right, so say nice things about me to his face next time he visits us here at church. You see, that's what we are as Christians. We're set apart. We're to be different from everyone around us because we are here for God's use. Jesus prays for his disciples that the world would not engulf us and suffocate us, like the parable of the soils and the one that's suffocated by the weed. We need to resist the seduction of the world so we can actually be set apart, be serving God and serve him alone. Now, do you see the tension here? We're to be in the world, but we're not to be like the world. We stay in this world, but we need to be different. And Jesus is asking God to keep us in the world, but to keep us different so we can serve him. And in verse 17, Jesus spells out how that actually happens. How is it that we can actually be in the world yet be different? Verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. See, God sets us apart by his word. This book here, the Bible. See, the Bible here, that's what's going to keep you from being seduced by the world. That's what's going to make us different to people around us who don't follow Jesus. Because the word in it will be life-changing. It will be transformative. It will be sanctifying for you in your life because it's the word of God.
And so as you open it and read it, it's accompanied by God's Holy Spirit. He promises it. We looked at it last week, that he will lead us into all truth by his word. So you want to be different in the world? You want to live a life that glorifies Jesus? You want to look more and more like Jesus? Get this into you. The word of God in your life. And what a great thing for us to be praying for each other. That God would set us apart by his word. That we would be so filled and excited by the word of God that we would be different to the people around us while we live, even while we live next to them. So Jesus prays for our protection. Jesus prays for us to be made different from those around us by his word. And finally, in verse 21, he prays that we would be unified, that we would be one. Let's pick up from verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent us. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. It turns out Jesus' prayers is not just for people who knew him personally, like the Marthas and Marys and Lazarus. His prayer that they would be protected and set apart, he's actually praying that for us as well. He's praying that for all believers. He's now including us in the prayer he just is in the middle of. He wants all Christians everywhere to be protected and sanctified in the truth. And why is that? So that we could actually be one. So that we could be united together in Jesus. So that us, along with all the Christians in the world and the first disciples, we would all be one as a testimony, as a witness to the world. Now, this isn't ecumenicalism. I had to practice that word a few times this morning because it just doesn't roll off the tongue. Ecumenicalism is the name for this idea or this movement that all churches out there, whatever denominations you are in, you should set aside your historical and theological differences and just become one massive church. It's kind of what Jesus is talking about here is not local churches coming together to put on a picnic in the park and that somehow that's going to prove to the world that Jesus came from God the Father. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with putting on a picnic in the park and cooperating with other churches. It's just not what Jesus is talking about. See, it's far more profound, a unity than that. God is actually inviting us to share in the love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is praying that you, as a follower of Jesus, will be part of God's mission to reveal himself to this world. Again, in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, this is a spiritual unity that comes from each of us being one with God, and therefore we are one with each other. You see the order? We are one with God first by believing and trusting in him, and that's how we are going to be one with each other and united with a common purpose and a common goal. And the point of this unity is actually mission. That's kind of exactly what Jesus was talking about back in John 13. Jesus challenged us to have a kind of love for each other that he demonstrated and called us into. That if we love each other like that, the only explanation that the world can come to is that God must be doing it. Because it's not a love that we can exercise by our own power. By this, the world shall know that you are my disciples, that you would love one another. And now Jesus prays for this, for the unity in the gospel that's demonstrated by love. And isn't that a great prayer, once again, to be praying for each other, that the way we treat each other would reflect the way that God has treated us. Just as God the Father and the Son are one, we would be one with each other. That the very same love the Father has the Son, and the Son has the Father, we would have for each other. Verse 22, pick it up from there again. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the aim of this protection Jesus has been praying for, the sanctification and the unity that he's been praying for is that Jesus and the Father would be glorified. And that brings us right back to the beginning of this prayer. Jesus and his glory and his Father's glory. So let's keep reading and finish off. Point three in your outline. Jesus prays that his people would see his glory. Verse 24. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The point of all of this, point of chapter 17, Jesus' prayer that he lets us in on, is that he wants all of his people everywhere, not just those physically standing there with them, to see him for who he really is. See, for that to happen, Jesus is asking for God's help to finish his mission by going to the cross to die there. And that Jesus is asking that afterwards, the Holy Spirit will come, will be poured out, will empower his disciples to share the gospel wherever they go. And Jesus is asking that the same Spirit will then live on in the disciples that they make in the name of Jesus, so that throughout the world and down through history, people will come to hear the gospel and have their minds blown by his power, by his goodness, where one day we can look forward to all of us just falling down in wonder and worship and awe for who Jesus is. When he was on earth, Jesus, even to his closest disciples, his glory was veiled, wasn't it? There are many times when they didn't get who he was. We saw that last week. He's looking forward to a day when who he is and what he's done will be as plain, as obvious as if we were standing right there next to him. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. What a prayer. See, that's God's plan. That's God's desire. That's what God is working toward. That is what Jesus came to die for. That's what Jesus is praying for you, that you will come to see Jesus' glory plainly, so that you will then go and live your life to glorify him. Is that what you're living for? Is that your greatest desire? That Jesus and his Father be glorified? Because I'm sure Peter had problems with his boat. I'm sure Peter's boat leaked and there were holes in his fishing net. I'm sure the disciples had health problems of their own. I'm sure the disciples had a whole host of life stuff that was just really, really hard to get through each day. But those things are absent from Jesus' prayers here. See, Jesus sees very clearly through these things and he sees what's most important. And he prays that God would keep them from the devil, that they would be sanctified, that they would be one with the Father and one with each other, and that through it all, that he would be glorified. It's interesting to notice what Jesus didn't pray for you, isn't it? Jesus didn't pray that you would be healthy. Jesus didn't pray that your finances would run smoothly, that you have more money than you can spend. Jesus didn't pray that you would have a perfect marriage. Jesus didn't pray that you would have perfectly obedient kids who always did what you want them to do. Jesus didn't pray for you to have a successful career. And look, friends, it's not because God doesn't know what you're going. It's not because God doesn't care about all of those things. He knows you better than you know you. He knows how much pain you're in. He knows how worried you are about providing for your family. He knows how deeply it troubles you that you don't seem to have a connection with people in your family. But you see, though, God is no genie. He's so much better than that. He's our Heavenly Father who knows what is best for us. And so that's why Jesus, as he prays for you, he prays that you would keep on loving him, that your life would bring him glory. Because that is the best thing in the world. That's what you're here to do. That's why he didn't zap you off into heaven, so that you could bring him glory right where you are. So as you go out from here, as you chat in the car, as you leave church, as you plan the rest of the week, rest of the month, rest of the year, what's on your mind? What's the sort of plans that you have? You're going to go on living for the glory of Jesus? Is he going to be the center of your plans? Are you going to do whatever you can to bring Jesus glory? Are you concerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ, starting here, that they will be protected from Satan? And that at the end of this year, that they'll still be following Jesus? That they still live in the world, but that they are different? If that's the case, that's awesome. That's great. How are you going to put that into practice practically? How about praying for people here at church? Use Elvanto, pick up an old directory. Take time to work through the people here at church. That requires you to kind of talk to them over morning tea, doesn't it? To find out how they're going and what sort of things are happening in their lives. How about praying for missionaries? Next Sunday, we have our next Mission Sunday, focusing on CMS and the work that they do around the world, particularly the Jazz Sekeras, who are over at Southeast Asian country, in a Muslim majority country. Why don't you kind of volunteer to be the prayer secretary for your growth group? To be sending them emails, seeing how they are, offering information on how we're going here as a church. Is there a younger Christian brother or sister here at church who you can catch up with, have coffee semi-regularly and encourage to meet up, read the Bible during the week and pray with them? Is there a ministry here or outside the church that you can get involved in for the first time that might bring glory to Jesus? Maybe at work, you can join the prayer group that someone started. Maybe you can start a prayer group. Friends, the options are limitless. The question is, how is your life going to be about bringing glory to Jesus? If you could have one prayer in life, what would it be? Let's make it our prayer that we would bring Jesus glory. I'm going to do that. We're going to pray together and join together for the Lord's Prayer. And to show that we are united in this, many of you will know these by other words. Let's read these words together so that we'll all be saying the same thing. Because this very prayer that Jesus taught is not a prayer that we just kind of rattle off and rabbit off as if it's some sort of mantra. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. But in this prayer, it is full of the things that Jesus has been praying for, that God be glorified. So let's pray together using the words up there on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen indeed. We're going to sing our last song.